Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for meditation is once again the gospel reading. This morning is from Matthew 16, the end of that chapter, verses 21 through 28. I'm going to share with you verses 22 and 23 again. And taking Jesus aside, Peter began to rebuke him, saying, "May there be mercy to you, Lord. May this by no means happen to you." Turning, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a death trap to me, because you are not thinking the things of God, but the things of people." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends. Isn't it tough when life shifts gears? When we go from a moment that's pleasant or acceptable or something that we were shooting after or whatever it might be, things are going along well, and it seems like in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, all the wheels can fall off, and suddenly life is not going so well. I remember an incident from life from about 12 years ago. My daughter was in fifth grade. She had been sick for months and months, just wasting away. She couldn't eat, losing weight, just a miserable mess. So we started doctoring, and initially there weren't an awful lot of answers for it. And a couple of tests were run, but nothing really was going on. Finally, the doctor said, gastroenterologist. And I always like that, pediatric gastroenterologist. Enough syllables there to give a title, but he said, "I think we need to do an endoscopy, to go in with a scope and look around in the stomach, take a few samples from the tissue there and find out what's going on." That made me feel good. Because I thought, finally, we're getting after this. We're going to move on. I had this very positive feeling. Finally, we're going to get some answers and get her feeling better again. Went to the hospital down at Riley to have that simple test. And what should have taken about 20 minutes and maybe an hour of recovery after that and then be on our way for the day was dragging out. Nobody was coming out and telling us anything. And eventually, after about an hour and a half, I think it was, or something, the doc came out with this gray look on his face and he said, "I'm sorry, but when we were giving her the anesthesia, one of the drugs that we gave her caused her to go into total anaphylactic shock." So what started off that day as being this great, wonderful, "We're going to get some answers," now turned into following her as she was being wheeled on life support down the hallways of Riley up to an ICU room. Still makes me shudder to think about that story, where the wheels just came off in one day. Maybe only tell it twice more this morning than never tell it again. I don't know. It's just one of those days where you just shudder and say, "Ugh, that was a tough day." I wonder if Peter thought that way about his day with Jesus that's accounted for us in our gospel reading for today. It was a day when it seems like the wheels just fell off of life for Peter. And it's kind of shocking and weird after last week's gospel reading from the first part of Matthew 16, where Jesus had said, "So who do people say that I am?" And Peter had quickly gotten up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus had said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And wow, he was on the top of the world. He was in spiritual ecstasy. This is awesome. And we don't know exactly how long later, but on the day of this account, Jesus is telling his disciples about the fact that he's going to suffer and die and that on the third day rise again. And Peter says, "No, I don't like that." And Jesus quickly says to this guy who he had called the rock, now he says, "Get behind me." See, he turns his back on him, you know, turning. And then he says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not thinking the things of God, but the things of people." Wow. The wheels did fall off for Peter, didn't they? Think about that shift. But what happened? How did things go so poorly for Peter so quickly? The answer to that is really pretty simple. Jesus exposed it when he said, "For you are not thinking the things of God, but the things of people." We often don't give it an awful lot of consideration, But the very seat of our thoughts, the things that control our thoughts, what we think about most, those thoughts are going to then control our actions. Our behaviors will only flow out of what our thoughts and our minds and our hearts are captivated by. So what it is that we spend all of our attention thinking about, planning for, and prioritizing for, whatever it is that's most important to us, those thoughts, that collection of thoughts, then ends up controlling our behavior. I get frustrated with life because it seems that the world in which we live wants to just live superficially. Just wants to focus on a few behaviors here or there. Clean up that behavior, focus on this one. As long as there's a couple superficial behaviors that all the world can see, then we're all going to be good with that. But we ignore the down deep seat within our hearts of that collection of thoughts. What is it that is driving me? What is it that is driving you through life? We don't even want to think about that. We don't even consider that with each other. We become surface-minded. Just show me a few behaviors and I'm fine with that. But what's going on in your heart? Can't ask that question. Why not? Because our culture would quickly write us off and say, well, you're being judgmental. Yet, if we don't analyze the seat of thought, what it is that's driving us, then we're just allowing ourselves to skirt along on a few surface behaviors, and those are fickle. For example, a church ministry can never be content to say, well, you know what? We're going to just list off a few behaviors that we want to see in the life of our membership. And as long as a few of those behaviors are present, we're going to be content with that. You know, you guys all showed up here on a holiday weekend for church this morning, so you're all good. You know, you're doing your hour, you're paying your dues, and then you're going to be on your way for the day. You're going to have your biscuits and gravy in a half an hour, so it's all good. We could say, well, you know, every year we're going to sort of say, you need to have volunteered to participate in one servant event for the year. And if you participate in that one servant mission event for the year, then we're going to say, it's all good with you. Yet that heart within the person, our hearts this morning, the heart behind that person who maybe is the one who shows up at every servant event, that heart may be completely corrupt and empty, empty of God's grace, empty of God's love, only full of evil and evil intent, and using all of that activity just to cover it all up. And when the thoughts of the heart are captivated by what we might call conventional wisdom, the thoughts of people, as Jesus would call it, it's just a losing battle to try to focus on this behavior or that one and put a list and say, show these five behaviors and we'll be satisfied with who you are. We don't just need a few behaviors present. We need Jesus to completely come and transform our hearts and our lives, to transform us through his gospel as he calls us to repentance and calls us to faith in him and his forgiveness. And as we live filled up with God's grace, wanting that to spill over to the lives of those who are around us. Peter's heart was messed up, and his thoughts were worldly, not godly. And as a result, with that worldly mindset, Jesus knew that unless that changed, Peter's behaviors were always going to be messed up too. Well, what were Peter's thoughts? We don't know exactly. Because we're not really told what was motivating Peter in this section. Did he have some kind of an agenda for Jesus? Was Peter saying, wow, I really want Jesus to rise up and be the star because then I can sail in on his coattails? Was Peter wanting Jesus to kick the tail of the Romans and get them out, like maybe we sometimes think of Judas? Or was Peter simply saying, you know, I know what you're able to do, Jesus, and what I really want you to do is to give me an easy life. When are we going to start that 6-month Mediterranean vacation? And I just get to chill out for a while. Which was it that was motivating Peter? Because Peter didn't like Jesus' thoughts when Jesus says, I'm going to be handed over to the elders and the chief priests, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and then on the third day I'm going to rise again. That sounded like, ugh. That's not right. The way of suffering, the way of the cross is not right. I don't want that. So what was Peter thinking? We don't know exactly. But we do know that he rejected the notion of suffering. We do know that Peter was setting himself up as being antithetical to God's way of thinking, the direct opposite of God's thoughts. And in a way, we can sort of reconstruct Peter's thoughts by taking a look at Jesus' words when Jesus says, if someone wishes to come after me, he must do three things. He must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and he must follow after me. Obviously, Jesus was exposing for Peter that those three things weren't happening for him. Peter wasn't denying himself. Peter, in fact, was living for himself. You know the mantra. We hear it all the time in our culture, right? You just got to live for yourself. You got to do what's right for you. What was right for Peter wasn't consistent with what God's thoughts were. Peter wasn't willing to pick up his cross. To bear a cross for Christ means to accept the mantle that God gives you in your life, that God calls you to an area of service that might include sacrifice, but to do that all for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the gospel cause, to share Jesus with somebody else for the world. Pick up your cross, Jesus says. And Peter was saying, cross? No way. Jesus was telling his disciples that they needed to follow him, to follow along the path, wherever it was that God was going to lead. And Peter was saying, I don't want to follow, I want to lead. I want to tell you, Jesus, what to do. It's kind of like when we tell God what he needs to do in our prayers. And isn't it true that oftentimes our prayer life struggles the most when we're trying to tell God what he's got to do? Instead of us submitting to God in our prayers and say, God, you lead us where you want us to be. When Peter is listening to what Jesus says is coming up, he rejects it all, rejects everything that Jesus had been sent into this world to do. He rejects it all and he says, may there be mercy to you, Lord. That's literally what he says. May there be mercy to you, Lord. May it not be as you have spoken. May these things not be. Peter certainly wasn't following Jesus. When the mind and the heart are controlled by the thoughts of the world, then there's no way then that the behavior is going to follow out in the right way either. Behavior at that point becomes simply hypocritical cover-up for what we are really all about. And Peter, he couldn't get by with such hypocrisy in the presence of Jesus. And nor can we. Instead, Jesus quickly redirected Peter to the thoughts of the kingdom of God. What is God's kingdom all about? If I'm in God's kingdom, what can I expect the kingdom of God to be about? What can I expect my life to be about? Jesus says, for whoever wishes to save his soul will lose it. But whoever loses his soul for my sake will find it. For what does a person profit if he gains the whole world but injures his soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for his soul? Life isn't just about whether or not I had a good time yesterday or last evening. Life isn't just about whether or not I'm getting to where I want to be or I'm getting the things that I want to have. Life is about our very souls. Life is about whether or not our souls are being cared for and nurtured in the kingdom of God or whether our souls are being destroyed. And we are being destroyed right along with those souls. The purpose of life is for our souls to be cared for in the kingdom of God. And that's a whole complete paradigm shift, to use those words, a whole structure shift, different about how we look at life. Instead of waking up today and say, what do I do that's going to make life good for me? We wake up in the morning and say, God, use every event of this day to take care of my soul so that I can live out your plan in your kingdom. Life is about our very souls. And with those souls, we get to be preparing for the day when we finally get to see Jesus. When, as he says, he comes in all of his glory with all of the angels to give back to each one according to his practice. That word practice, give back to each one according to his practice. The very thing about which you really are known for. What is it that makes you tick as a person? Not just that you're able to do a few behaviors that sort of cover up who you are, but you're practicing out the very core of who you are. Your practice, it is what it is that drives you forward in life. Are you full of love for yourself? Are you full of hurt that you just want to inflict that same hurt on those around you? Or are we full of Jesus? Are we full of his mercy? Are we full of his grace? Are we full of the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins earned for us on the cross? Are we full of our understanding of our baptismal connection, that through baptism we have been plugged in to the very resurrection victory of Jesus Christ? And in his grace and in his mercy, in his love, in his forgiveness, in his victory of the resurrection, the practice of our lives then display his very presence. And it would be his very presence that ultimately leads us in to that promise of glory that he has prepared for us. That's what life's for. Those are the very thoughts of God. Like Peter, we can often have moments of spiritual ecstasy where we really experience the confidence of a life with God. Whoever knows what causes those moments, maybe it was a scripture verse you were reading, or a special thought that you heard in a study, or a song that moved your heart, or whatever it might be, and you feel like you're on top of the world and could face anything, and yet a moment later all the wheels in life can come off and you can find yourself stumbling all over the place all over again. And yet in this gospel account for this morning, we find that Jesus is just so different from what we normally expect out of this world. The world is full of expectations, full of aspirations, people striving to achieve something and using us if we will help them get to where they want to go. But Jesus, he didn't come into this world saying, "Let me use you if you'll help me get to where I want to go." In fact, Jesus came into this world saying, "I know you can't get to where you need to go. That's why I came for you." And he gave his life for us on the cross. And he rescued us through his forgiveness. And he's restored us through his resurrection and promised us through that resurrection that we will be recreated fully in him. Time and time again, he's going to take us to his cross because that is the only place that saves. And living in the shadow of his cross, our hearts become full of his desires. Our thoughts become, "Lord, let me take this son, your son, Jesus Christ, and let me take him into every aspect of my life, into every conversation, into every event, into every activity, and let me share Jesus with everyone so that in knowing him, they, like us, may know of the consolation of salvation that is in Christ." Unlike Peter's fall in the gospel reading, we come to understand that we need look no further than what Jesus says. We don't need a different plan other than his suffering and his death and his resurrection. But that is the plan. That is what we look forward to. We aren't looking for anything else other than Jesus. And all we desire is for Jesus to take care of our souls. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.